Let's go ahead. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. We're going to finish the chapter tonight. We're going to start in verse 10 this evening and go all the way through verse 17. I'm spending quite a bit of time in verse 10 and taking a look at that. The issue, of course, that Paul's been dealing with throughout chapter 2 is the catching away of the body of Christ prior to the day of the Lord, that time of God's wrath, assuring the saints there at Thessalonica that they would not have to endure the wrath of God, that they would not see this time of Jacob's trouble, that they, in fact, had a blessed hope. And that blessed hope was that they would, in fact, be out of here, meet the Lord in the air, and be in heavenly places by the time the earthly prophetic program for the nation Israel came back underway. So that is what has been going on, but we still deal with a little bit of this material before we exit chapter 2. And Paul says, he's talking in verse 9. Let me just refresh you that he says, even them whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders, even him, that would be the Antichrist. And the Antichrist being deceptive individual, being the son of Satan, as I like to refer to him, Satan being all deceivableness and all, all those things that, you know. So there's going to be people who buy the lie. And we find out who those people are going to be to a great extent in verse 10. And with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because, here's the because, and this is the reason why, they receive not the love of the truth that they might be saved. Paul is referring to people in this, the dispensation of the grace of God, here in verse 10. That they, in fact, will go into the tribulation period, and that could be your mama, that could be your daddy, that could be your brother or sister, that could be your next-door neighbor, anybody who has not, in fact, received the love of the truth that they might be saved, received the gospel of the grace of God, that Christ died for their sins, and that you just trust him in the payment that he's made, and God saves your never-dying soul. How simple is that? But people aren't really willing to believe that, are they? And so those are the people that are going to, in fact, cross over dispensations and go into the next dispensation, that being the restarting of prophecy, and that being the tribulation period. Well, as you look around, in the world, and the Bible seems to be becoming more and more irrelevant in people's lives today. The Word of God just doesn't hold sway the way it used to. There was a time when, you know, the Bible was used in schools to teach kids to read. Nowadays, if you were found with a Bible in your pocket, you'd be expelled. There was an eighth year old kid that got, she was told that she could not read her Bible at lunch there at school. Recently there's been 4,000 Jesus dolls. Now I wouldn't agree with the Jesus doll part, but they were talking Jesus dolls. They had Bible verses. They were turned down as gifts. People are distancing themselves from God, and people are distancing themselves from the Word of God, and the Bible really is, in much of the world, becoming more and more irrelevant. Well, that's not how we look at it, I certainly hope, but those who do really don't think that there's anything to fear. They don't think that there's going to be retribution by God. They don't really think that there's a tribulation period. They kind of take the Catholic attitude. They spiritualize everything away, and there's really nothing going to happen. We're just working to bring in the kingdom. The kingdom's already here, but not fully realized, and the world's just getting better and better, even though it might hit a bump or two every now and then. That's really the Catholic view, and that's the view of a whole lot of people that you know that call themselves Protestants also. That's a shame. The Bible is full of truth. The Bible is truth, and we can trust each and every word that's in our Bible as being the Word of God. Well, as people think that the Bible is becoming less and less important, they think it's just a bunch of made-up stories and parables and spiritual tales and ways to live our life, 2 Timothy chapter 4, verse 3, the time will come when they shall not endure sound doctrine, but after their own lust, shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears, and they shall turn away their ears from the truth and shall be turned unto fables. Well, fables is a whole lot of what gets taught in the church today. If you've ever seen Joel Osteen, everything he says is a fable for the most part. It's hard to disagree with the man because he talks so much about nice things. It's a nice message, and let's all be nice to each other and give the waitress down at the Frisch's restaurant a nice tip and pat the doorman on the back and tip the caddy and all those things. And there's nothing wrong with anything that he teaches. Unfortunately, I don't know if he'd know the gospel of the grace of God if it smacked him upside of the head. He couldn't deliver the gospel and tell someone how to get saved biblically if his life depended on it. And it does, in fact. And what was happening, people absolutely love that kind of thing. They don't want to hear sound doctrine. They don't want to hear that there is more than just a heaven. In fact, there is a hell where people who have rejected the gospel of the grace of God are going to spend eternity in torments. That's not real nice thought, the blood of the cross. That's not real nice to think about that. There's a lot of things in our faith, in Christianity, that are not nice. And yet, they are important and they are Bible truths. They are, in fact, the Word of God. Well, our doctrine, we endeavor to teach the truth of the Bible and the whole truth of the Bible, rightly dividing the word of truth so that we're not confused about what is for us and what is for the nation Israel or someone else. So our doctrine is as best as we are able, genuine in its content, and that would be faith. We have faith, and we are in a dispensation where faith carries the day. It is part and parcel of salvation, faith in the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ, that and that alone. There is no works orientation, no works requirement for us in this dispensation, and that just flies in the face of so many people today. Look at 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 5. Now the end of the commandment is charity out of a pure heart and of a good conscience and of faith unfeigned. Faith unfeigned, that's what we're looking for. Faith that doesn't doubt. Faith that is pure. Faith that is absolute. That is what is that's what's going to hold the day when the Lord comes back to claim his church, when the Lord comes back and we meet him in the air. That is, in fact, what's going to win the day. Faith unfeigned. And that particular degree of faith, my friends, you need to understand, just because we are in a dispensation where faith is the only ingredient to salvation does not mean that faith has never been important, because it has always, in your Bible, throughout the whole course of human history, faith has always been extremely important. It has always been an ingredient to salvation and a necessary ingredient. But the degree of faith, so the degree of faith, that faith unfeigned, is in fact not unique in this dispensation. Go back to a book where we are not normally, we don't normally go a whole lot to Habakkuk, but look at Habakkuk chapter 2 in verse 4, and you're going to recognize the words, "Behold, his soul, which is lifted up, is not upright in him, but the just shall live by his faith." The just shall live by faith. Those are the very words that Martin Luther found, and that's what started the Protestant Reformation. There's the word I was actually looking for. The just shall live by faith, and that was something that was unknown, because Roman Catholicism really had a thumb on the world. Roman Catholicism and their works for salvation program and their works orientation and their worshiping of Mary and all the saints and praying to different, who knows what they're doing, but it has a lot of works involved in it. And when Martin Luther read "the just shall live by faith," that's nothing new. The just have always lived by faith, but there's always been other requirements along with that faith. But in the object of the faith, that is an important ingredient to our salvation. The object of faith is, in fact, different in different dispensational settings. And in some dispensations, you have also the works requirement. But look at Romans chapter 1, verse 17, where Paul tells us, "For therein is the righteousness of God, revealed from faith to faith. As it is written, the just shall live by faith. Well, there's faith to faith that Paul says, from faith to faith. Now, that's not just handing faith from person to person. That's not me giving you the gospel of the grace of God, and my faith goes to your faith, and in your faith to someone else's faith, but rather, from faith to faith, and those faiths have not always been the same. In fact, there are different requirements of faith, and each faith that God has required has a particular object to it. Ours, the death, burial, and resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Israel's faith, in fact, is the, you look back at the Old Testament, Israel's faith, what did they have faith in? They had faith in a God that had made a promise and a covenant that they would in fact be a nation above all other nations, that they would have their own land, that if they kept the covenant, if they were righteous in their covenant keeping, then in fact God would keep his promise. That is the faith that they had, that God was faithful and that he would keep his promise. Well, that's different than our faith, is it not? Ours is the only dispensation, understand this, and make no mistake about it. Ours is the only dispensation, the only time in your Bible that faith alone in what God has done is what is important. Look at Colossians chapter 2 in verse 12. We are buried with him in baptism, wherein also you're risen with him through the faith of the operation of God. The faith of God doing something. And God, when he did something, he raised Christ from the dead. So we have faith in that particular operation, and it does not involve us. It only is an operation of God. And then we trust him that he is able to repeat that process, that by our faith we then will be raised from the dead just as Christ was. All other dispensations required works to accompany their faith. Understand that. You hear a whole lot of things. You hear the Baptists, and they're looking forward to the cross all through the Old Testament, looking back at the cross now, and you hear all kinds of silly things. You hear that everybody was looking forward to Christ showing up and ruling and reigning. You hear all kinds of just stories made up that everybody was looking forward to the cross. Everybody was waiting for Jesus to show up, that we could all be saved, because that was the faith back then in the Old Testament. Well, I beg to differ, because in fact God had a covenant, and the faith was that God would keep the covenant that he set up with his particular chosen people, that being the nation Israel. Look at Deuteronomy chapter 6. Ye shall diligently keep the commandments of the Lord your God, and his testimonies, and his statutes, which he hath commanded thee, and thou wilt do that which is right and good in the sight of the Lord, that it may be well with thee, and that thou mayest go in and possess the good land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers. So there it is. You do all these things, God says. You keep the commandments, you keep my testimonies, you keep my statutes, you do all these good works. And then you get to go in and possess the land that was promised to Abraham. That being the promise, the earthly promise for the prophetic people. It is an if-then covenant. The covenant is an if-then standing. It's an if-then deal. If you do this, then I will do that. If you don't do this, then I'm going to do something else, is what God says. So always remember the if-then aspect of a covenant. And if then standing of Israel is integral to the earthly promise of the covenant. We don't have an if then. Our faith is not contingent upon if we trust enough, or if we believe enough, or if we do some good things, or if we stand on our head for 10 seconds, or do jumping jacks every morning, or if we say 3 prayers a day, or if we hold beads in our hands. None of those things. Rather, ours is a promise that when we trust Christ in what he has done, then the righteousness of Christ is imputed to us. But that, in fact, was not the case in the if-then covenant of Exodus chapter 19, verse 5, where God says, "Now, therefore, if ye will obey my voice indeed and keep my covenant, then," there it is, the if-then "ye should be a particular treasure unto me above all people, for the earth is mine." So you see some things in that verse. You see the, if you do something, then I will do something for you, and you will be above all people. And God proclaims exactly which people they're going to be above. All the people of the earth, because the earth is mine, says the Lord. So you have an earthly promise. Israel, back then in the Old Testament, was not looking forward to being seated in heavenly places. They were not expecting to go to heaven and be in the presence of God there. In fact, they expected to have an earthly kingdom, a promised kingdom and a promised land and a promised, and they would be a blessing into all the world, that God would be their God and they would be God's people, and that's just how it would go, and they'd live forever here on earth. Look at the, while we're right here in Exodus, by the way, Exodus 19, verse 8. This verse always cracks me up because it's probably one of the biggest lies in the Bible. You just got done seeing God say, that if you will obey my voice and my covenant, you'll be a treasure to me and all that. And the response of Israel in verse 8 is, and all the people answered together and said, all that the Lord has spoken, we will do. What a lie. They didn't do half of that, and they certainly lost faith. They quit doing it. They thought God had abandoned them. They just outright lied. And we know that because God continually punished Israel for their lack of faith, for their lack of commandment keeping, for their lack of keeping the Sabbath. Israel, though, while they're in between their lack of faith and while they're in between being punished, they're looking for something. They're looking for the blessing of an earthly kingdom, which is going to rule and reign the earth. That's going to be above all nations. It's going to be the center of activity here on earth. Deuteronomy 28:1, and it shall come to pass, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord my God, to observe, to do all his commandments, which I command thee in this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee on high above all nations of the earth, and all these blessings shall come on thee. Now, wouldn't it be nice to be able to claim that verse? Name it and claim it and say, wow, all we got to do is a few things and all these blessings will come on us. And that's what happens when you think you're Israel. That's why it's so easy for a Catholic who is absolutely dead nut wrong, 180, couldn't be more wrong in the things that they do. And they're not even worshiping the same God that I do. They're praying to Mary, they're praying to saints, and yet they are able to successfully attack the Acts 2 dispensational position, because what happens? Acts 2 dispensationalists, they take the place of Israel. They say, we're not Israel. There's this dichotomy between the body of Christ and Israel, and yet they're trying to claim the promises of Israel and all those blessings by putting themselves dead nut in Acts 2. That would be a wrong thing to do. So all these blessings are not going to come upon us. Those are promised to the nation Israel. The blessings shall come on them and overtake them if they shall hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So if they do as they're told, if they do the performance aspects along with keeping the faith that God will in fact provide all those promised things, then they will get those things which have been promised. That's the whole content of a covenant, and that's exactly what's going on. Failure, on the other hand, is substantial. There's a substantial penalty for early withdrawal, as they say, and failure of Israel to perform results in loss of blessings and an institution of the opposite of blessings, which would be curses. So there is a substantial penalty. Deuteronomy chapter 28:15. But it shall come to pass if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. So here's the exact opposite: to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. And Deuteronomy 28 is chock full of the curses that Israel is going to receive if they're not obedient in their performance, if they're not obedient in their behavior. So that's a substantial difference from what we, as mid-Acts dispensational right dividers, trusting Christ and Him alone, have faith alone in Christ alone, that's substantially different than that which Israel is trusting for their salvation. Jesus, he gave proof of his deity by demonstration of works. There was a works program going on when Jesus Christ walked the earth during his earthly ministry. No doubt about it. We just read about God saying, keep all these commandments. Jesus answered the rich young ruler when he was asked, what shall I do to have eternal life? Keep the commandments was the answer straight out of the Lord's mouth. But Jesus gives proof of his deity. You try to strip Christ of his deity, you're going the wrong place. Look at John chapter 10, verse 37. For if I do not the works of my Father, believe me not. But if I do, believe the works, that ye may know and believe that the Father is in me and I in him. What's Jesus saying? Even if you don't believe me, the man, believe the works that you're seeing because they come from God. That's a good way of saying, let God be true and every man a liar, isn't it? Well, that's exactly what was going on. Believe the works. Believe the proof of the pudding. And, you know, if I'm not who I say I am, Jesus is telling these folks, then I wouldn't be able to do that, which I'm doing. Well, that is, in fact, a stumbling block for a whole lot of people these days. It's a stumbling block for a whole lot of Christianity because there is no proof. And you know, I can tell you that I'm saved. I can tell you that I'm trusting Christ for my soul's salvation. And you can tell me the same. But the fact of the matter is, we can talk about it all day long. And really, there is no proof of the pudding. There is no litmus test that we can do on each other. That is a problem for a whole lot of Christianity that is not trusting faith in Christ. So look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. I have verse 10 here again, don't I? I think I was probably supposed to go to verse 11 here. And for this cause, because of the lack of faith, for this cause, God shall send them a great delusion. Well, maybe I'm not supposed to be there yet. What's going to occur, and you can see the great delusion going on even now, although God has not sent it. God has a plan in place right now, 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, that all men be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, which is going to be the opposite of what's going to happen to these people who deny the gospel, that they might be saved and go into the tribulation period. But the truth, it's always denied. The one thing that's always denied about the gospel is that the sufficient payment made by Christ when he hung on the cross, that it actually accomplished something. People like to deny that. They always think that they have to add to it, that they are capable of adding to it and pleasing God in some particular way. That, you know, Jesus started it. He got forgiveness of sins in place, or the possibility thereof, if we do some things. Well, and unfortunately, there's a lot of people that think that way. We are saved by believing in his finished work. I want to make clear that we do not have any works associated with our gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, the gospel of Christ, the gospel which is the gospel of unto salvation. Look at Acts chapter 16, verse 30. And they brought him out and said, sirs, what must I do to be saved? Here's the same question that rich young ruler was asking the Lord Jesus. But the answer is so much different. It's not keep the commandments. They said, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. It's a faith program. It has nothing to do with going out and keeping commandments. It has nothing to do with joining churches or anything else. We're justified by faith, and that alone, Romans 3:26. Paul says, I declare, I say, at this time his righteousness. Paul doesn't declare our righteousness. Paul doesn't declare anything about what we do. Paul declares the righteousness of Christ and Christ alone, that he might be just and the justifier of him which believeth in Jesus. There's the faith aspect. And the result of that, verse 27, where is boasting then? It is, in fact, excluded by what law of works? Nay, by the law of faith. There is nothing to boast about. There's nothing to brag about. There's nothing that I've ever done that's better than anything that you've ever done, because works, really, they don't count for anything when it comes to salvation. Yes, we're people created under good works. Good works are a great thing to do. We should all be doing good works. We should all be engaged in the will of God, which would be good works. But those are service issues. Those are not salvation issues. We're dealing with salvation, or the lack thereof, for those who miss the gospel of the grace of God, who fail to trust Christ in the payment that he made. Therefore, verse 28, we conclude that a man is justified by faith without the deeds of the law. There is no commandment keeping once again. So you see the dispensational change. You see the difference in the program, and you see the faith and faith alone aspect is all that we have today. Romans 4:5, but to him that worketh not, but believeth on him that justifieth the ungodly, his faith is counted for righteousness. Nothing that you can do. No works of righteousness, no holy things that you can possibly think of are going to justify you before God. Only your faith. And we become sanctified by our faith. It has nothing to do with turning from your sins, with giving up your Budweiser's, putting down the dark beer and switching to light beer, thinking that God will like that so much better. It has nothing to do with any of those things. It has to do with faith, and the faith of Christ, not just faith in Christ, but faith of Christ and what he has done. Acts 26:18. Here comes Paul with his mission to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. Only the faith of Christ is that which justifies. Only the faith of Christ is that which sanctifies. Only the faith of Christ is that which saves. And when you place your faith in Christ and that alone, then you become sealed. You no longer have a fear of losing your salvation. You no longer have to wonder if you're going to end up in heaven. You no longer have to worry about good works to keep your salvation, working your way up the ladder to heaven, making sure that you don't commit the unpardonable sin or whatever things are in your imagination. No longer is sin an issue, because you finally come to the conclusion, the realization that Christ did everything necessary for the forgiveness of your sins, and no longer are your sins being imputed to you, because they were all imputed to Christ who died for your sin. Ephesians chapter 1 verse 13, in whom ye also trusted. There's the faith issue. That after you heard the word of truth. It wasn't after you went and got baptized. It wasn't after you went and joined the choir. The gospel of your salvation, that's what you believe. And in whom also after that you believed, you were sealed with that Holy Spirit of promise. Wow. So the faith issue, that is what these people that are going to miss the gospel of the grace of God pass from this dispensation into the next, when prophecy will in fact rekindle, when prophecy will start, and they will go smack dab into the great tribulation and will be there. What a sad thing. And a lot of people that I know, a lot of people that you know, if we're still alive when the Lord comes back, if we meet him in the air, a lot of people that I know are going to, in fact, still be left here on earth. They will be left behind. The most disbelieved, we look at the biggest lie in the Bible, that Exodus 19:8, probably the most disbelieved verse in the Bible. What would you think it would be? I vote for John 19:30. Because in John 19:30, you have Jesus hanging on the cross, and he is just about ready to go. And therefore, Jesus had received the vinegar, he said, "It is finished." He bowed his head and gave up the ghost. And people don't believe those words, is it? Jesus himself, in his earthly ministry, said, "It is finished." And those three words, people refused to believe. They refused to believe that Christ finished the work that was necessary for the forgiveness of sins. They refused to think that he did it all. They refused to think that there was an effectual working. They think that they have to add something to whatever Christ did on the cross. And that's a sad thing. Those are the people who see not the truth and who have rejected the gospel of the grace of God. Well, this gospel of faith alone, in Christ alone, it just absolutely does not make any sense to a whole lot of people that you talk to. It doesn't make any sense to a whole lot of people that I talk to, because those people think that, in fact, Jesus did not really mean that it was finished. They think that they can add something to salvation by their own good works, whether it be church attendance or you know, getting water baptized, or eating the little Jesus cracker, the Jesus that they give there at the Catholic, whatever it might be. 1 Corinthians 1:18, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." God doing something. God did something when Jesus died on the cross. He took all our sins upon himself, and he took the wrath of God so that we won't have to. So it is the power of God that our sin was imputed unto Christ, and Christ's righteousness then becomes imputed to us when we trust him. That Jesus died for my sins. You ask a Mormon, "Did Christ die for your sins?" And, oh yeah. You ask a Seventh-day Adventist, "Did Christ die for your sins?" Oh yeah. You ask a Catholic, "Did Christ die for your sins?" Or a Church of God, or a Baptist, or you just pick them out, anybody. Oh yeah, Christ died for my sins. That is a common denominator among those who believe they still have to add something to the cross of Christ. They say, "Oh yeah, Christ died for my sins, but he didn't finish the deal. He got out of town early before all the work was done, and now I have to add something to that." Look at 1 Corinthians 15:2. "If ye keep in memory what I preached unto you, unless ye have believed in vain." If you have in fact believed in vain, then the gospel of Christ is without effect. But if you have not believed in vain, if you have fully trusted Christ and his full payment for all of your sins, then in fact, it is not vanity. It is reality. It is the power of God working in your life, and your salvation is in fact assured by nothing that you've done, by all that Christ did for you. Well, the problem for the faithless is they don't have, just as I mentioned earlier, that proof of salvation. There is nothing that you can hold in your hand. There is nothing that you can show them. I can't move a mountain with my faith. I used to worry about the faith, having the faith of a mustard seed. And I thought, wow, mustard seeds, I'd go into the kitchen, I'd look in the jar, mustard seeds are really small. And I'm thinking, if I don't even have that small amount of faith that a mustard seed has, because I can't move mountains. I can concentrate on one all day long, and it doesn't move an inch. And I'm thinking, wow, how do you get the faith of a mustard seed? Well, because there's no proof. There's nothing that I can do. I can't heal people. I can't raise them from the dead. Snakes will kill me if I handle them enough, just like they did that holiness lady over there in England. We have no special powers in particular, do we? Nothing we can show to someone that says you are on your way to heaven, that you've been sealed, that you're a member of the body of Christ. There's no substantial proof that you can produce. That's because your salvation was by faith, and you walk by faith after you are saved, and there's nothing else to do. If we had tongues, if we had miracles and signs and wonders, then we would be walking by the flesh, would we not? And that would be a wrong thing. We are to walk by the Spirit. We are to walk by faith. 2 Timothy 2:19, nevertheless, as we walk by faith and people doubt us, nevertheless, the foundation of God standeth sure, having this seal, the Lord knoweth them that are his. The Lord knows. The Lord knows what you believe. The Lord knows your heart. You are not a mystery to God. He understands what you're trusting. He understands what you think. The rest of that verse, let everyone that nameth the name of Christ depart from iniquity. Well, not everybody that names the name of Christ departs from iniquity, do they? We've had a lot of proof of that. And recently, my friends, Ted Haggard, you know, there's a perfect example. He named the name of Christ. I don't know if the man was saved, though. And he certainly didn't depart from iniquity. Nonetheless, you need to understand, our sins do not go away. The ability to sin is still there. That is why people have difficulty believing believing the faith in that alone aspect of salvation in this the dispensation of the grace of God, because they don't get a warm and fuzzy feeling. They don't get a Holy Ghost zap. They don't get special powers and ability. The Lord doesn't start showing up in dreams and talking to them. None of those things happen. A life goes on. But in fact, you are trusting something. You've made a decision that you can no longer trust yourself. You have realized that you are inadequate in the sight of God, and that the only possible solution to the problem is trusting Christ, Him and Him alone. But most have failed to recognize that fact. Most have failed to recognize that, in fact, the answer is Christ. In Christ alone, that because they fail to recognize that the Bible is in fact progressive in its revelation. It is not a compilation of doctrine from Genesis to Revelation. It is not like some snowball that starts down the hill and turns into this giant iceberg by the time it gets down to the bottom and you have to, you dive in and try to find, it's all one giant doctrine and you jump in and try to do it all. It is progressive revelation. New things are given by God from time to time throughout your Bible. New instruction. And we understand that Paul received that which is the revelation of the mystery, new instruction for us, the body of Christ, in this the dispensation of grace. Look at 2 Corinthians. Look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3. Verse 14, you find people whose minds are blinded. For until this day remaineth the same veil untaken away in the reading of the Old Testament, which veil is done away in Christ. I know lots of people that applies to. I know a lot of people that applies to. I know lots of Catholics, my friend. I'm practically surrounded by Catholics in my life. I don't know about you, but the veil's still there. The veil of the Old Testament is still there, and that veil would be done away with by Christ if only they would trust Christ to take the veil. But yet, they insist that the veil should be there and that Christ is just, part of it, I guess. But he's not the answer. He's not the full part. He's just an aspect of salvation. Well, that's wrong thinking, because the finished status of Christ's work being denied, people of this dispensation will, in fact, enter into the next, which is the tribulation. That will be a shame. When people who have had the opportunity, they've heard that Christ died for their sins. I remember not too many months ago arguing with somebody, a girl who just is absolutely a God-denying, pagan, heathen. Whatever name you want to put on it. And she heard the gospel that day, without a doubt. And she heard Christ died for her sins. And she looked at me, and she says, I've heard that before. But she absolutely rejects it. She had heard it, but she absolutely rejected it. Well, that'll be a shame. That'll be a shame, because verse 11, 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verse 11, will apply to that young lady and so many other millions, or might I even say billions, of people that walk the earth when the tribulation starts. And for this cause, God shall send them. Those people who have denied and denied the gospel, the grace of God, denied the salvation that's available by grace through faith, for that reason God shall send them a strong delusion that they should believe a lie, that they might be damned who believed not the truth, past tense, that believed not the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. Well, in the really sad fact of the matter is, it doesn't take the heathen, God-denying pagan that I was talking to. It might be the little blue-haired lady sitting in the church pew every Sunday morning. Sits there and then gets up and sings, you know, marching on to Zion, and puts her tithe in the plate as it goes by every Sunday, living a nice quiet life, probably reads the Bible. You know, everybody's ideal grandma, never been in trouble, an ideal citizen, trusting God, thinks she's going to go to heaven. But the fact of the matter is that she's denied that Christ did everything for her soul's salvation, and she is in fact trusting other things. And she'll show up in the tribulation period because she didn't, you can't say that they had pleasure in unrighteousness on purpose. This is not someone who is going out and trying to be unrighteous, but nevertheless, they did not have the righteousness of Christ imputed to them by trusting Him and Him alone. So, in fact, in God's eyes, they are unrighteous. All their works are like filthy rags in God's sight, no matter how good they're trying to be. What a shame. What a shame. The delusion that God sends, it will be a strong delusion. It will be so great that the unrighteous people that enter in, they won't even see the truth. They won't know what happened. They won't know what's about to happen. They'll just be going along with their lives like, you know, apple pie and baseball. Things that will continue on, and everything will be fine to them. Everything will be fine. You'll have the Antichrist in place, and they'll probably, in fact, think that it's Jesus. What a shame. Matthew chapter 24, the chapter that I've told you numerous times throughout this portion of the study, that if you're confused, go there. Matthew 24 will help you. Matthew 24, verse 37. As the days of Noah were, so shall be the coming of the Son of Man. For as in the days that were before the flood, they were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and knew not until the flood came and took them all away, so shall also the coming of the Son of Man be. Well, people in the tribulation time, they are going to be living under the false peace of the Antichrist that he makes with Israel. They won't know what's coming until it hits them. They won't understand what's going on until it smacks them across the face, until the sign of the Son of Man appears to all the world, and here comes Jesus, and they're all trying to hide behind rocks and under cliffs to get away from God. Because at that time, then, they'll understand, won't they? They'll understand what a mistake they've made, because here comes Christ, and they've been unrighteous and unbelieving the whole time. That is people that you and I know. If, in fact, Christ comes back during our lifetimes and we meet the Lord in the air and the tribulation restarts, people we know are the ones that Paul was talking about here in 2 Thessalonians 2:10 and 11. And that is, in fact, again, quite a shame. They, in the tribulation time, will be reckoned just about the same as unbelieving Israel. That's going to be a dispensation where temple worship is going to be in place. It's going to be a dispensation where works is going to be in place for salvation, keeping of the law. They're going to be reckoned by God as unbelieving Israel. And Deuteronomy 32:20 makes clear what happens to unbelieving Israel. And he said, God says, I will hide my face from them. I will see what their end shall be, for they are a froward generation, children in whom there is no faith. Well, I took a little liberty with that verse, did I not? Spiritualize it just a little bit. But you know what? That's going to be the case. God is, in fact, with his strong delusion, going to hide his face from those who trusted not Christ in the time of salvation, which is now the dispensation of the grace of God. We, though, can give thanks. There is encouragement. We can know some things. We can give thanks for the knowledge that we have, in fact, been separated away from this coming wrath of God. Make no mistake about it, my friends. The tribulation, the coming time that is the time of Jacob's trouble, Daniel's 70th week, that time has not passed. It is yet still to come. It is an absolute reality, and it is going to happen. But you do not have to be there. You can be saved today. You can trust Christ and Him alone for your soul's salvation. You can trust Him and the payment that He made on Calvary's cross for the forgiveness of your sins. That's going to keep you out of trouble. That's going to keep you out of this time of God's wrath that we're looking at tonight. 2 Thessalonians 2:13, we are bound to give thanks always, in every way. Not always, but in this case, in every way, to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit in belief of the truth. He chose you because He believed the truth. You believe the truth is what Paul's saying. You trusted the gospel of your salvation. You heard it. You trusted it. You trusted Christ. And you believed. You see, it was nothing else to do. These people at Thessalonica, Paul commends them amazingly. They were a fine example of a church that is doing a lot of things right. Paul commends them, and it is all because they have trusted Christ for their soul's salvation. Not a whole lot. Yeah, they're out doing works as service, but it is always, always, always because they have believed in Christ and they have believed in the payment made by Him and Him alone. Nothing at that point, then, can separate them. Nothing at this point can separate us. If you are saved by the gospel of the grace of God, you are sealed. Nothing can separate you from Christ. Not the tribulation period, not the so-called rapture coming up, not the unpardonable sin, not sin itself, nothing. Absolutely nothing. Romans chapter 8:39, nor height, nor depth, nor anything shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. That's a good thing to know. That's comforting to know. That's absolutely necessary that you understand that. And if you don't understand that you are saved and sealed until the day of redemption, I kind of wonder if you really trusted Christ. You need to understand this, the impact of salvation, that you are a new creature. You are not in danger of losing your salvation when you are in Christ. Christ is not going to deny Himself, and you become a part of His body. What a wonderful thing that is to know. What great peace there is in understanding that you are going to spend eternity not in the torments of the pit of hell, but rather in heavenly places, that you are complete in Christ, Colossians 2:10, that you are forgiven all trespasses, Colossians 2:13. You have all spiritual blessings in heavenly places, which is Ephesians 1:3. You've been raised and made to sit in heavenly places in Christ, Ephesians 2:6. You have things. It's not as though you didn't get anything for the deal, but the fact of the matter is, all of our glory is positional in Christ Jesus. And all the glory that there is goes to Christ through His church, the body, which we are. We have yet to realize the blessings that we're going to receive, those all spiritual blessings in heavenly places. We have yet to realize those, but they're there. We're sealed, and they are in place waiting for us when we get there. Wow. You think about those things. And it's amazing to know what peace there is. Paul says in verse 14, whereunto He called you by our gospel, not the gospel of the kingdom, not the gospel that was given to Abraham, not the everlasting gospel, our gospel, the gospel of the grace of God, what Paul calls my gospel, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, brethren, verse 15, stand fast, and hold the traditions which ye have been taught, whether by word or our epistle. You know, we preach the same crucified Christ who saved us by grace through faith. We don't preach a different Christ. We don't preach a different message. We preach exactly the same Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross for the redemption of our sins, and that is the message that we give to others, that they would receive Christ also. Colossians 2:6, as ye have therefore received Christ the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, and established in the faith. Not being established, that's what we're doing now. We're being established. We're in the process of growing. But once you get to a point where you understand and have a certain degree of knowledge and wisdom, then you will be established, stabilized. You will be rooted and grounded, immovable in your faith, no matter what arguments are brought against your belief system, no matter who says you're out of touch with reality, no matter who calls you a heretic. You will be rooted and grounded in your faith, understanding and knowing that Christ died for you, and you understand salvation. Established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. What isn't there to be thankful for at that point? Beware, lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit, after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Paul says, follow the tradition which ye have been taught, whether by word or by our epistle, and gives us the warning that beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men and the rudiments of the world and not after Christ. You're not going to lose your salvation, but you will no longer be of use to the body of Christ. You'll no longer be of use to the Lord if you follow the rudiments of men. If your philosophies and your vain deceits, and you, there's 100 ways you can go, my friends. 100 ways you can be wrong. Follow that which you have been taught and know to be true. Know to be after Christ. 2 Thessalonians 2:16 and 17, our last two verses of this chapter. Now our Lord Jesus Christ himself, and God, even our Father, which hath loved us and hath given us everlasting consolation and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish you in every good word and work. Our hope is not in a new land. Our hope is not in a kingdom fort, in that city four square come down to earth. Our hope is not in a new Jerusalem. Our hope is not in works. Our hope is not in government. Our hope is in our salvation, and that in Christ, and that we will be with him eternally in heavenly places. Titus 2:11, for the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, established in every good work, Paul says in verse 17. And meanwhile, we look for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he, not we, but that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a particular people, zealous of good works. That, my friends, is in fact a wonderful hope. That, my friends, is a wonderful peace to have. That blessed hope that we know is going to appear, and we are going to appear in glory with him, that prior to the tribulation, the wrath of God. So that is indeed a great hope and a great promise that we have as the body of Christ.